This is a CBC podcast. From Dragon's Den to Hockey Night in Canada, you can watch full episodes of your favorite shows from CBC Television whenever you want. Just head to cbc.ca/video.
Hello, I'm Richard Serrett. This is Metamorphosis, a documentary show about remarkable transformation. In each step of a butterfly's metamorphosis, it merely follows a predetermined pattern, one designed by nature. There's no internal resistance on the part of the butterfly to being transformed. However, we humans often resist transformation, especially in the early stages. The Bible tells the story of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Saul was a ruthless persecutor of Christians in the days after Christ's death. On his way to Damascus, he was blinded by a bright light, and he heard the voice of Jesus say, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul prayed for 3 days and was healed. Saul, now Paul, was baptized and spent the rest of his life preaching the Word of God.
I believe this in every conversion. I believe that there's, number one, a divine arrangement of divine circumstances to get your attention. For Paul, on the road to Damascus, it was a blinding light on his path. That's never happened to anybody that I know of since then. And God has never used an airplane accident for another person. But for me, that's what got me started to think about eternal things.
That's right. David Webster said a plane accident, a crash that could have killed him instead, leads him to a profound new spiritual life. But for David Webster of Prince Albert, Saskatchewan, his conversion took a little bit longer than Paul's. His story today on Metamorphosis. David Webster says he got hooked on flying at a young age. Dave grew up on a cattle ranch outside of Canal, a small British Columbia town located along the Caribou Highway, about 120 kilometers south of Prince George. After watching an air show, Dave signed up for lessons at the local flight school, and on his very first time in an airplane, the instructor let him fly the plane. From then on, he knew his future was in the skies above. Dave tells me the story of his life as we sit in the cockpit of a small float plane, its docked back of his 15-acre spread in Prince Albert along the North Saskatchewan River.
I was the oldest of seven boys. My mother was a school teacher, and my dad was a rancher. By his upbringing was ranching, It was a small ranch, a lot of hard work. My parents were salt-of-the-earth kind of people.
The Webster boys worked hard, but they also played hard. Dave Cummings is a rancher, and he's lived in the area for more than 40 years. So he had a front-row seat watching the rough-and-tumble Webster boys growing up.
Being cowboys, and like on weekends, they would kind of get into the booze a little bit, and we had a local community hall called the Buck Ridge Hall. They would have a dance there. On this one particular occasion, I think at least four of the Webster boys were there. They got into a little fight amongst themselves. And talk about a scrum. I mean, boy, oh boy. I mean, they were just going at it. These kids are big, husky, strong kids. And you know, heavy workers, heavy drinkers, and they were just battling. And I tell you, the language was something fierce. You know, it burned your ears off.
David's mom, a school teacher, wanted a Christian upbringing for her boys, but the church was all the way into town. So instead, she conducted Sunday school at home. She read them passages from the Bible. Dave and his brothers sat and listened, but they couldn't have cared less about those stories of Noah's Ark and Moses.
I really thought my mother was out of touch with reality. That was honestly the way I felt, that God is really not important, and and really is just a figment of our imagination. So I had trouble with my mother's philosophy of life. I just felt like she was old-fashioned. We had to get on. The world's growing. Let's either get on board or you got a survival of the fittest sort of. And my mom just didn't seem to have that, you know.
Dave, the eldest, couldn't wait to get off the ranch. By the time he was 19, he'd moved to Alberta and finally got his pilot's license. It wasn't long before he found work in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan, flying for a construction company. He was well on his way to getting his piece of the worldly prize he so dearly coveted.
I was a typical young guy that wanted to be successful, make money. I partied, I drove hot cars, and I was flying a Learjet around at 21 years old, 22, and as a co-pilot. I was captain on a DC-3 flying from one end of the Arctic to the other at 23 years old. And I remember I, out in Saskatchewan, I owned my, you know, I got my Corvette Stingray from the boss that I was working for, and I was very, very proud of it. You know, wine, women, and wealth. I mean, that's basically what I, you know, the goals of a young guy.
In August of 1976, Dave was working for Highline Construction, flying workers into remote locations in northern Saskatchewan and the Arctic. On the night of August 27th, he was in the co-pilot's chair of a Beechcraft twin-engine turboprop bound for Prince Albert after picking up a construction crew of 9 in Resolute Bay.
We fueled up and we headed out for Prince Albert. And it was a beautiful, clear night. You could see 100 miles in every direction, every star in the sky. It was a beautiful, beautiful night. But I remember we were very, very tired. I was exhausted.
In the air, they got word of fog developing over Prince Albert. Visibility for the pilots continued to deteriorate. But nonetheless, Dave was excited. They were in a well-equipped plane, and for him, this was an opportunity to do an instrument flight approach in the fog. By the time they were over the airport, they could see only a few hundred meters in front of them. After making 3 unsuccessful approaches, they decided to try once more.
4th attempt, final attempt. I saw the runway lights, but they were like level with the cockpit of the airplane, which meant the airplane was low, like right low and very low. And that's all I remember. We crashed. Upon impact, I was knocked out.
The plane, doing roughly 260 kilometers an hour, hit the ground in a farmyard. The pilot's brother, Lorenzo Ethier, was in the back of the plane.
It hit hard because everybody come out of their seat belts or broke through the seat belts. That's how hard it hit. And I didn't have my seat belt, so I was the first one in the cockpit, head first in the dash. When I come to, the plane was on fire. I said, well, if the door don't open, I'm going through a window, fire or not. We all got out, got kind of a little ways away, so I kind of scared it might blow up.
The battered and bloodied Highline construction crew managed to crawl from the wreck. 2 of the workers had broken pelvises and collapsed after exiting the burning plane. At first, it seemed everyone had managed to escape.
But anyways, I started counting the heads and there was 2 missing. So I said, I better go back in the plane to see what. I went back in the plane and there was Dave trying to fly the plane.
What do you mean?
Oh, he was in shock. He had a brain concussion. He didn't know where he was. But he wanted to fly. And he was strong. He was strong like an ox.
Lorenzo Ethier didn't realize it, but he had broken his arm, so it took a while before he and the other passengers managed to pull an injured and delirious Dave Webster from the plane. Dave literally came to on his feet.
The next thing I know, I'm standing in this foggy field, but I don't remember the crash, and I'm just standing in this foggy field, and I just remember this guy standing in the fog. And the fire, there's fire in this fog. And this guy with blood all over his shirt and blood, you know, on his face. And I didn't know who it was. And he had a white shirt on. And I said, where are we? Because my first thoughts, strange as it may sound, I thought I must be in hell.
The injured were taken to hospital. Dave had cracked his sternum and had suffered massive internal bruising. He describes that night as the loneliest of his life. He began asking himself some pretty fundamental questions. He realizes that if he'd been 15 meters lower, 5 seconds sooner, they'd have hit a power line and been killed. If they'd stayed airborne for another 5 seconds, they'd have plowed into a hill and they'd all be dead.
Somebody brought me the newspaper and showed me the picture on the front page of this burnt airplane. And there was nothing left of it, just a tail. It was totally burned. And I knew that I was, barely got out of there. The Catholic priest said to me, "You one of the boys that were in the airplane crash?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And I said, "We were pretty lucky." He said, "Son, that was not luck." And I remember thinking when he said that, I thought, he's right. That's not luck. I just felt bad that I had given the benefit to luck. I felt like, there had been a divine hand to save us that night. All of us were spared from that from perishing.
Asking yourself hard questions after a brush with death is common, according to Nicholas Terpstra. He's a professor at the University of Toronto and an expert in religious conversion.
Probably there's a couple of factors that go into it. Extreme relief that he's actually survived. And then a realization or a thinking that in some way this must be a message from somewhere beyond himself. I think one of the key features is just extraordinary relief that you've actually been saved. And then if you've been saved, well, what is it for? Is it just to carry on the way you were? That can hardly be the right answer, right? Because you think that if you've been saved, you've been saved for something. And in a sense, what you've been saved from is yourself. So I think there's a real strong sense in the people who have that kind of conversion that there's a nagging thought in the back of their mind that what they've been doing is not healthy and that they now have one last chance to do something different.
Dave Webster's nagging thought would soon lead him to make a truly life-altering decision. I've posted a couple of pictures of that plane wreck on our website, cbc.ca/meta, that's M-E-T-A. I'm Richard Serrett, and you're listening to Metamorphosis on CBC Radio 1 and Sirius Satellite Channel 159. After leaving the hospital, Dave Webster was back in the cockpit, back ferrying people up north and south to glitzy destinations like Las Vegas and Palm Springs. But he was starting to see the world and what he thought was important in a different light.
And I was around these what my parents would used to have called, the got it made generation, the successful. But the more I was around these people and got to know them, I thought these people live a very shallow life. I thought these guys are lying about what they own and what they have, and they've got more than anybody else would ever dream of having. And obvious, it's because there's not enough.
Dave returned to his parents' ranch the Christmas after his plane crash. He wasn't happy, so he turned to his mother for advice. She gave him a Bible. This time, he didn't balk at it. He decided he'd actually read it. And he figured he should probably start at the beginning, with the Old Testament. But Dave struggled to make sense of the cryptic passages.
There's times where I thought I was going crazy. I'm serious. You get reading the Bible and reading these deep, especially the Old Testament, and you go away from there frustrated. I remember getting up from my table, just shaking my head. And I just sometimes wish I could just get all this stuff out of my head and get back to normal, but it wouldn't leave me.
Someone suggested he start with the book of John in the New Testament. He read it once, then a second time, but it was a struggle. Then, in the fall of 1977, Dave caught a broadcast by evangelist Billy Graham. Graham ended the broadcast by calling on people to accept Christ as their Savior.
By a simple surrender to Jesus Christ.
I got down by my bed and I said, Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. I want you to come into my life. I want to be born again. I want this. And I mean, that it sounds easy now when I'm talking, you know, telling you about it, but that night, that was a huge decision. I knew that that prayer that night, I knew that that was going to change my life forever.
Dave was on his knees, ready to submit to the will of God, ready for his life to change forever.
I was hoping, you know, God would send a bird to the window in the middle of the night that would sing, and at least I'd know, you know, that it was him. I was hoping a light would flash somewhere in front of my window that would say, I heard you. But none of those things happened. But where the something that did happen happened, it was inside. And all I can remember about the feeling is that I remember getting up from beside my bed, and I remember feeling happy. I remember thinking, I don't want to lose this feeling, you know. I don't want to lose this. But, you know, the next day you wonder, doubts, and I mean, you go back to work and everything's the same and nothing changes, and you think, and I still went to the bars with the guys at work on Friday nights. I still, you know, I mean, if to watch me, you would say you wouldn't have seen any what I would call Christianity very live and real in my life.
Why not? Dave wondered. He had asked Jesus to come into his life, so why was he still drinking in bars every Friday night? In Pilate's parlance, Dave was flying without instruments. He didn't have any Christian friends to advise him. He hadn't even told his mom that he had invited Christ into his life. So he decided to look for the answers in church. But which church? He tried Roman Catholic, Lutheran, Seventh-day Adventist, but none spoke to him. Then someone suggested he attend the Baptist church in Prince Albert. The people there seem real, he was told. So he jumped in his Corvette and headed off for a Sunday morning service.
Honestly, when I'm sitting in the parking lot in my Corvette, I mean, there's a couple of older cars in the parking lot, and I'm thinking, what am I getting myself into here? And I thought, maybe I should do it another Sunday. And I was trying to make excuses for leaving. And another Corvette pulled in and pulls into the parking lot, and I thought, ah, these people got to be okay. There's another Corvette here. And when I got inside, I met these very, very genuine, warm, friendly people. And after the service that day, the pastor and his wife invited me for dinner. I mean, it was just such a loving, warm environment, you know, that was what I was looking for. And it was that beginning.
And merely the beginning, because Dave's spiritual path was about to take him to a place he could not have anticipated. I'm Richard Serrett, and you're listening to Metamorphosis on CBC Radio 1 and Sirius Satellite Radio Channel 159. We're here all summer long, and if you've just discovered Metamorphosis and want to go back and listen to some of the earlier episodes, it's really easy. Just visit our website, cbc.ca/meta, that's M-E-T-A, and you can download all of the previous shows. Today, we're telling the story of Dave Webster. So in 1979, Dave began to immerse himself in the Baptist Church. He took Bible classes. He sang in the choir. When he made the decision to attend Bible college, he shocked his employer and colleagues at Highline Construction when he told them he was quitting. It was in Dave's second year of Bible school that he realized he didn't just want to know the Word of God, he wanted to spread the Word of God. At night, he would pray, asking God to make him a preacher if it would be His will. In 1983, Dave found himself with a Bachelor of Theology degree. He was ordained as a Baptist minister that same year. Religious conversion expert Nicholas Terpstra says hearing the call of the ministry makes Dave Webster a rarity among the converted.
You know, there's all sorts of people who have car crashes and don't convert. There's all sorts of people who go into plane crashes and don't convert. So I think, again, what you have is that the person who converts is a person who is at a point when that crisis comes, they've already been moving in a direction that they realize is problematic, is maybe killing them, or is not allowing them to be the kind of person they think they should be. The whole idea, and this is the idea of getting a call too. There's the idea in the Christian tradition is that many people get the call. So at a certain level, the phones are ringing all the time, but very few people pick up. And so the question is, why do you pick up? Well, maybe you pick up because finally something's hit you and you realize that this phone call may be the only thing that's really going to save you.
But Dave Webster's new devotion came with a price.
I would go and try to connect with my friends. You know, they it was like they were afraid of me. You know, it really hurt, to be honest with you. It was really hurtful. You know, I'd try to share little things about spiritual life, spiritual truth, and they just, you know, they were very guarded. And my family is the same. I remember going back home trying to share with my brothers, you know, my seven brothers, and here I am the oldest, you know, and I mean, when I was driving hot cars and coming back home with Corvettes, they thought I was everything, you know, flying airplanes, going to all these hot places. Now I'm coming back telling them about God. They would prefer the airplanes and the cars.
But as they say, when a door closes, another one opens. Dave's involvement in the church, in particular its tours to recruit enrollment for the Bible College, led him to Michigan, where he was introduced to a young devout woman named Cheryl.
This church had arranged for a field trip to Tequamanon Falls, which was not far from that church. And we go out and I let everybody else on the bus. Everybody was getting on this big bus that we were going to this on this trip with. And then I get on, and there's one seat left on the whole bus. And guess where that seat was? It was right in front of where my wife was sitting.
For Cheryl, this young Canadian Baptist was just the kind of man she thought she could make a life with.
I wanted to serve the Lord, and that was one of the qualities about Dave that attracted me to him, was that he was really zealous, a faithful Christian. Everything I heard about him was good, and also because I had heard of him beforehand, I knew pretty much what his character was like.
And so, they sent letters back and forth across the border as their courtship progressed. At some point, Dave told Cheryl about his life before accepting Christ.
Apparently, he had, what's it called?
Corvette.
Corvette, yes. Which, I have to admit, I don't like fancy cars or fast cars, so yeah, I always tell him, well, that's a good thing I never saw it before. I probably would have wrote him off.
She didn't write him off. Instead, they continued to write letters for a couple more years before getting married. The newlyweds returned to Prince Albert and the Beulah Land Baptist Church.
And I want to tell you, the message of conversion, the message of change begins with the glory of God being revealed.
3 years ago, David Webster was asked to become the pastor of the Beulah Land Church. Not content to just deliver a sermon every Sunday, Pastor Webster also ministers to inmates at both the Federal Penitentiary and the Provincial Correctional Center in Prince Albert. And he runs a Christian-based addiction counseling program. Thirty-six years after that fiery plane crash into a foggy farmyard, Dave Webster looks back on all that's happened in his life. He says he has no regrets leaving behind a life of boozing and fast cars, and believes his new life is proof of one of his favorite Bible verses.
Matthew 6:33. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You don't know when you're taking those steps of faith where it's going to end up. You don't know when you resign your job that you've paid 30,000, 40,000, you know, many, many thousands of dollars for to become a pilot and you leave it. You don't know where it's going to go and where you're going to end up. But all I can tell you is that the last part of that verse, I proved it in the last 30 years. and all these things shall be added unto you. I never would have dreamed back there I was going to have a godly Christian wife like I do, that's been such a help and such a blessing. Four beautiful children. I'd have never believed it, but that came. Because back then I was just laying it, I didn't know where it was going to end up. All I knew then is I had to put God first.
Dave Webster still takes to the skies, flying doctors to northern communities. He's also got a Bible camp in northern Saskatchewan and ferries kids up there every summer. He says when he's up in his plane, he continues to marvel at all of God's creations. But he says it saddens him to think that most of the people in the homes he flies over do not know God. And so from his cockpit, he prays the same prayer every time he takes to the sky. Please, God, help me to reach them, somehow. Metamorphosis is produced by Peter Leo, Elizabeth Bowie, Greg DeClute, Andrew Budziak, and me, Richard Serrett. Our website is cbc.ca/meta. That's M-E-T-A. That's where you can listen to the show again and find a link to today's episode so you can share it with your friends. We've also posted links to our guests and you can check out past shows. You can get in touch with me by email at meta@cbc.ca and let me know what you think of the show, or if you have a great story about undergoing a personal and profound transformation of your own. And don't forget to say hello on Twitter at @CBCMeta. Next week on Metamorphosis, a story ripped from the international headlines. 30 years ago, Guatemalan soldiers slaughtered an entire village. A 5-year-old boy watched as his whole family was killed.
My dad and my older brother, they put them to the school, and my mom and my youngest brothers to the church. One person came and he was saying, if you don't know how to pray, you better pray, because nobody will save you from this.
Ramiro Cristales was saved. He spent his adult life seeking justice for the victims of the Dos Eras massacre. We'll bring you his story of courage and determination next week on Metamorphosis. I'm Richard Serrett. Thanks for listening.
Looking for more CBC podcasts? Go to cbc.ca/podcasting.